Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship today comes from the 78th Psalm. My people, hear my instruction. Listen to what I say. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our fathers have passed down to us. We must not hide them from our children, but must tell a future generation the praises of the Lord, His might, and the wonderful works He has performed. He worked wonders in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, the region of Zoan. He split the sea and brought them across. The water stood firm like a wall. He led them with a cloud by day and with a fiery light throughout the night. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as abundant as the depths. He brought streams out of the stone and made water flow down like rivers. Affirmation of faith. This world would deny you, Lord, and rely on human wisdom in their search for answers to questions they have yet to ask. But we will praise you and exalt your name, for we know that you are Alpha, the beginning of all things, and Omega, the end, and all that is in between. We have known your healing. We have known your provision. We have known your victory. Our sorrow has turned into dancing, and our tears to songs of joy. We shall praise you evermore. Amen. If you have your Bibles, join me as we read our first scripture text from the 17th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 7. The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the rod you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Scripture text this morning comes from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 1 through 10. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A mother was making breakfast for her two little boys, Kevin and Ryan. The boys started arguing over who was going to get the first pancake, and so their mom saw this as the perfect opportunity for a moral lesson. "Now, boys, hold on a minute. Let me tell you, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake.'" "I can wait." The two children sat silent for a moment. Then the 5-year-old son, Kevin, turned to his younger brother and said, "Okay, Ryan, you be Jesus." There could be no doubt that what Paul is talking about this morning is so radically different from the way the world works and from the way that we think and act that it can almost be overwhelming. I mean, think about all the things you've been taught and about the way that things work in this world. For example, I can remember hearing the following not too inspiring advice when I was growing up. Look out for number one. And the basic idea behind this is that we should look out for ourselves rather than the needs of others. We are number one. Well, I'm number one, not you. There's also another saying that goes like this: do unto others as they would do unto you, but do it first. Get in the first punch. Race to the top, no matter who might get hurt or be left out in the process. I mean, it's survival of the fittest, right? There could be no doubt that we live in a place filled with people and institutions who don't care one iota about the needs and well-being of others. It's every man and woman and child for him or herself. But Paul says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. This worldview is much different than the dog-eat-dog animalistic lives that many of us have become accustomed to. To put today's scripture lesson into context, we need to look at what was happening at the Church of Philippi, which prompted Paul to write this letter in the first place. Things weren't peachy keen. People were being people. The church was messing up. There was division taking root. Apparently, two women in the church had a falling out, and this falling out was causing all kinds of strife. Feelings were hurt. The gossip mill was running. People were beginning to take sides. The war had begun. And the two women were at odds with one another, and they weren't terrible people. They just had a disagreement, a misunderstanding. Then one thing led to another, and I'm sure this kind of thing has never happened to you. It's part of the human experience, is it not? But it's the kind of thing that rips churches apart. It gets in the way of our walk with Jesus and tears at the seams of the church's mission to serve the world in humility and love. We get sidetracked by these things, and before we know it, we are like a runaway train headed off the tracks, and a lot of people can get hurt as a result, and a lot of kingdom work gets left undone. These kinds of factions and angry divisions also cause those on the outside of the church to say, those Christians are no different than anyone else. Why would I want to be a part of that? I get enough of that junk at my job or at home or wherever. Now, there can be no doubt that Christians are no better than anyone else. Of course, when we fight, when we demand our rights or demand that others bow down and ask forgiveness for hurting our feelings, we certainly are acting as if we are better than others, are we not? So, in chapter 4 of Philippians, we're told that there are two women, which Paul describes as his fellow workers, and people whose names are in the book of life are nonetheless not acting much like the Christ they claim as Lord. You ever done that? I do it every day. I'm such a mess. What a sinner. What a self-centered sinner I am. It's a miracle that God puts up with me at all. But he does. In any event, Paul writes to the Philippian church, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you to help these women get along. Help them to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. May they do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than themselves. And here comes the kicker. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you're like me, this is the point where you go, uh-oh. But we don't need to say, uh-oh. What we should be saying is, cool, all right. This is what I want. This is how I want to live my life. This is what it's all about. And it is. It just doesn't seem that way when we think someone else is wrong and we are right, when the anger of a bruised ego is burning bright, when we are asking people to take sides, when we are in a fight, when it's all about me. And then when it's all about me, we look at verse 6 of our scripture lesson, and it's very applicable, is it not? It says, Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. To every one of us who have been caught up in envy and selfish ambition, equality with God seems like a great prize, something that could be gloried in and exploited for our own purposes. I'll show her, I'll show him, I'll show them. But when we're caught in this kind of attitude, we're missing the meaning of power. God's power, true power, is found in complete and utter self-giving. And when I'm fighting for my right to be right, I'm not being self-giving at all. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Think about it in this way. Jesus Christ is God. But God emptied himself, not in spite of being in the form of God, but because this is what God is like. Unlike humans, such as Adam, who tried to grasp up at equality with God, Christ reached down and was born in the likeness of Adam. And whereas Adam disobeyed God's command, Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death. And although he didn't deserve it, Jesus shared Adam's fate worse still. He died by crucifixion, that particularly painful and shameful death of rebels and slaves. Being in the form of God didn't mean that he wouldn't die the most gruesome of deaths for us, because he loves us and does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considered others better than himself, even you and even me. He looks after the interests of others. This is the attitude of Christ. He makes himself nothing, and he did it not just on the cross. He did it his entire life. For the sake of the multitudes, for his befuddled disciples, for the diseased, for the outcasts, for the women, for the children, for the Pharisees, for everyone he came in contact with. This is the attitude of Christ, entirely choosing to pour himself out even to the point of crucifixion, not grasping at that glory that he had access to, but living, loving, and dying an emptied self. And this should be our attitude as well. Is it any wonder that in the midst of his struggle for justice, Mohandas Gandhi, having been so excited for the teachings of Jesus, was terribly disappointed when he met those of us who call ourselves Christ followers? Gandhi said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And isn't this what the world is telling us as they sleep in this morning? Isn't that what so many of our young people are saying to us as they make decisions to stay away from what they call organized religion? Jesus didn't gripe and groan. Jesus wasn't cranky and mean. Jesus didn't pick sides, nor did he pick fights. Jesus didn't leave some people out and allow others in. Jesus didn't judge. Jesus is nothing like us. When confronted with such a radical message, I like to ask myself, what difference would it make if I were to hear these words directed at me? How can I practice having the attitude of Christ? What part of my own mindset do I need to let go of in order to be more like Jesus? What would change if I were to focus on my need to change rather than the need for others to change? It is the utmost importance that I remember who I am and who I am called to be, lest pettiness draws me into a preoccupation with myself and I lose my identity, my calling, and my mission. Jesus Christ lived his life not building himself up, but building up others. You and I, we are invited to have the same perspective as that of Jesus himself. We're invited to be like Christ, who gave up power and privilege to be in the midst of a suffering world. There is no commitment more noble, more life-giving, more freeing than embracing the call to convert to humility, to willingly empty ourselves for others. Lord, help me to be more like you. Lord, help me to want to be like you. In your mercy, Father, hear my prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we give you thanks for Jesus. The Jesus that we are able to have lifted up before us as a model for the people that you want to live in your kingdom and to be called by your Son's name. Jesus, the one who gave everything of himself so that we might have everything. Father, we pray, Father, that our lives would be worthy, that we might see Jesus in ourselves and Jesus in others. May we have the same attitude about life that Jesus had and that he has for us. Father, be with us. Be with us as we go about this world and change our lives. Change our lives on how we see ourselves and how we see others, how we interact with each other and how we interact with you. Father, we love you. We thank you for the many blessings and the grace that you continue to give upon us. And we look forward to the coming soon of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who taught his disciples the model prayer by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Grotz of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church. In this world of solitude, fear, and discouragement, you don't have to be alone. The people of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church want to love you and surround your life with prayer and the spirit of hope. This isn't a call for money or financial support or even a ploy to change your church membership, simply a way to connect with folks who you likely don't even know who want you to have your best life through the grace and mercy of Jesus. How can we minister to you? Maybe a call or a card or just being lifted up in prayer may mean all the world to you. We want to be that connection for you. Drop me an email at pridgeumc@gmail.com or you can give me a call at 479-553-9585. Your prayers are confidential if you ask them to be, but we want to be able to lift up the world to you through the love of Christ Jesus. You mean the world to us. Let us provide support for each other as we journey through these historical times together.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.